Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who comes and gives us that faith so that you and I can deal with the doubts that come our way in our lives. This morning you and I are going to focus our attention on our gospel lesson recorded in Matthew chapter 14. Last Sunday we had the opportunity to think about one of the more familiar miracles that our Lord and our Savior had done. The feeding of the 5,000 is one of the few that's actually recorded in all four of the Gospels. This morning, you and I are going to focus in on another one of Jesus' miracles, perhaps almost as well known, and that's Jesus walking on the water. While both of them are probably fairly well known, I'm wondering if we necessarily have connected the two, because the walking on the water comes immediately after Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. And when we are reminded of that close connection, it also begins to help us understand why those disciples would in that boat say, "Truly you are the Son of God." That exclamation from those disciples in that boat is also going to be ours this morning, as you and I rejoice in the fact that Jesus truly is the Son of God. And as we watch Jesus walk on the water, you and I are going to rejoice that he prays for us. That's because Jesus truly is the Son of God. We are going to rejoice that he removes fear from us, because Jesus truly is the Son of God. And he receives praise from us, because Jesus truly is the Son of God. As we turn our attention to that lesson this morning, the very first word is immediately. That's what ties these two miracles together. No sooner had Jesus gotten done feeding the 5,000, and as we are reminded, that doesn't even count the women and the children, as he gets done feeding these 5,000 plus people, immediately he sends his disciples away. He urges them, compels them, forces them to get into a boat and begin that trek back across the Sea of Galilee. As they immediately begin that trip, Jesus then dismisses the crowd of people that he had just fed, and he sends them on their way, and then Jesus goes off by himself, goes up onto that mountainside to pray. That really had kind of been the goal all along. We go back in Matthew chapter 14 to verse 13, and we read, "When Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place to be alone." We were reminded of that last week as well. What he had just heard was that John the Baptist had been put to death. And so he wants to be by himself. He and his disciples get into the boat and they go across that lake to a deserted place. Unfortunately, by the time we get there, it's not very deserted anymore because the crowds had figured out where Jesus was going. But instead of sending them away, instead of saying, "Don't you people get it? I want to be by myself for a little bit. I need to do my own thing for a moment." Instead, as we heard last week, he loved them, he taught them, he fed them. And now he wants to be alone. John's Gospel tells us that right after Jesus had fed the 5,000, this crowd thought, "You know what? This is great. We're going to make him king. We're going to force him to be king. Can you think of a better king? Somebody who just feeds us, just takes care of us. We don't have to do a thing. He will take care of every single need that we have." And so now he really needs to be alone. He wants to be alone with his Heavenly Father. He's dealing with the death of John the Baptist. He's also dealing with this temptation from Satan that once again says, "You can bypass the pain, you can bypass the suffering, you just take care of these people and they will love you forever." He goes to pray. He needs it. And he wants it. How is it that there are those times when God becomes unimportant? We're just wrapping up another summer. And if you're like me, and I know some of you are because we've talked about it, where did it go? But what was the priority for this summer? pretty neat stuff. Some good things. When summer arrives, that tends to relax the schedule a little bit. There is that regular ongoing schedule that goes on, and sometimes it just kind of grinds away at you. And as soon as summer comes, that schedule tends to relax a little bit. At least he kicked his shoes off. And so we want to take advantage of that as well, and perhaps just relax a little. All of a sudden, you don't have to have that alarm every single day going off. So you want to sleep in. For some of you, maybe sleeping in gets you all the way to 6:30. For some of you, it gets you to 10 or noon. But at least you didn't have to have the alarm. At least you didn't have that noise going off in your ear saying, you gotta get up now. Maybe your priority was just to get away. To leave the house behind, to leave the schedule behind, leave the work behind, leave everything behind and just go. All good things. And yet, as you and I look back over the summer and as we look back at those things that have been priorities for us, it all of a sudden dawns on us as we are getting away from the schedule and as we're getting away from home and we're getting away from work, did we also get away from God? Did we also leave Him behind? Did we take a vacation from Him as well? And all of a sudden it hits us that we weren't here all that often, and when we were away, we were actually away and we didn't even think about worshiping our Lord and our God. What was the priority? What's the priority for your children? Good stuff. Obviously, we don't want our children sitting on that phone or in front of that TV constantly. If they have some skills, if they have some abilities, we want them to take advantage of it. Get them up, get them moving, get them working. And if they got some special abilities and talents, then we certainly want them to use that as part of a team, as they work together and as they grow in that way. It's a good thing. Obviously, you need them to learn. They need to know how to read and write and do the math that is necessary in order so that they finally can get to that first job. So that they can have that first day on the job and able to support themselves, maybe even support a family. All good and amazing things. But have we busied our kids to the point where we have busied Jesus right out of their lives? Are we so interested in making sure that they do this, have that experience, have that opportunity? Make sure they learn this and learn that so they can have all kinds of opportunities in life. Because guess what? They're not going to play the sport forever. Can't be done. There's going to come a time when they're not going to be able to learn anymore. The brain won't handle it. There's going to be a time when the job either won't be there or can't be there or they can't do it anymore. Are we so wrapped up in making sure that the priority is our kids get the best in this life that we forget about the next one? God really only basically gave you two jobs when He gave you children. Take care of their needs, and this includes that, and make sure they know who their Savior is. Because that lasts for eternity. And yes, there are those times that we tend to try to soothe their consciences and we try to say, well, I kind of exposed them to it and now I'll just let them make their own decision. But you know from your own experience what the decision is going to be. You know what happens when you are disconnected from the Word. You know what happens when you have no idea who Jesus is. Nobody accidentally floats toward Jesus. Because we are dead in our sins and enemies of God, and that's the only direction we could go. Does that happen at times, perhaps because of the priorities that we've set for ourselves? What is your priority? Again, not necessarily anything wrong. We know our Lord and our God wants us to make best use of the gifts that He gives to us. Obviously, He wants us to be planning. Not necessarily anything wrong with wanting to improve the house or get a different one or a better one. But how many times don't they become my priorities? and I basically tell God, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't need somebody else telling me what's going on. I don't need somebody saddling my conscience by coming up with all these rules and regulations, these so-called Ten Commandments that tell me what I'm supposed to be doing and not supposed to be doing. This feels right to me. I want to do it this way. I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to do it my way. I don't want God telling me anything different. He prays for us. All of this is leading up to the fact that you and I get to say today, Jesus truly is the Son of God. He prays for us. And I'm thinking a little differently than what you might be. You read that statement, He prays for us, and you immediately are thinking that we are included in His prayers. That's true. But He prays for us. He prays in our place. He prays as our substitute. That's the main point today. As He gets done feeding the 5,000, as He sends those disciples across the lake, He now, as your perfect substitute, kept His priorities in line. He needed His Savior time. He needed time to be with His Heavenly Father. And so for all the times when we got our priorities mixed up and we set God aside, He prays for us. He kept those priorities in line, and He gives you the credit. He does this in your place. You are now counted perfect in His sight because of everything He did for you. Truly, Jesus is the Son of God. He prays for us. Meanwhile, the disciples are straining at the oars. They are roughly halfway across that lake by this time. Jesus is all by Himself. And they're fighting the wind, and they're fighting the waves as they go across that Sea of Galilee. It is now the fourth watch of the night, which means it's somewhere in that 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. time frame. They've been at this a while. They've been up for a while. They're tired. They're weary. And that's when Jesus comes. It's a phantom. It's a ghost. Now, to be fair, it's been a long night. They've been fighting the wind, they've been fighting the waves, and it's dark. And as soon as you see something kind of coming out of the darkness, what else are you going to think when you're tired and not thinking straight? To be fair, they're not really expecting anybody to come strolling out to them at this particular time. And yet Jesus had just fed the 5,000. He had just proved to them that truly He was the Son of God in that way. And if He has the ability to feed that many people with that little bit of food, He certainly could walk on the water if He so desired. But in their fear and in their doubts, He needs to reassure them. And so He immediately says, I am. That's how you would literally translate, it is I. I am, and you are immediately standing on Mount Sinai with Moses, and you are hearing Him say, I am who I am. This is the God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. This is the God who is. This is the God who has promised to redeem His children. This is the God who has promised that He is going to save all of His people from their sins. I am. Take heart. You've got all this chaos. You've got all of this danger. You've got all these things that you are afraid of, and yet in the face of all of that danger, you can be confident because I am. Stop being afraid. With all the storms and all the waves going around you, don't be afraid. I am. Oh, there's times in life too when you and I forget that God is there, isn't it? It's almost as if He shows up unexpectedly. We're thinking that we've got to do all of this on our own. And some of those things can be scary, cause us to be afraid. Sickness, death, those are big ones. Especially if that sickness is serious enough that it forces you to have to think all of a sudden that, you know what, I'm not going to be here all the time. The sickness may take me sooner, it may take me later. And thinking about death makes me afraid. Afraid of how that's going to happen, afraid of when that's going to happen, perhaps a little bit of afraid of what comes next. And if I have to face this alone, if I'm all by myself, how do I handle it? Some of the things aren't quite as serious, but they can cause fear just as well. As we end up this summer and get ready to go into a new school year, maybe there's a little bit of fear there. Even if you're in the same building, maybe you've got to go to a different classroom. Maybe you're going with a different teacher. Maybe you're going to a different school. Maybe you're on your way to a different town. All new. Maybe you just moved. And while you made that decision, and there's probably some opportunities that are there, that's why you made that move, you're still leaving behind the familiar. And that sometimes causes fear. Jesus truly is the Son of God. You are not doing this all by yourself. I am is with you. And because Jesus truly is the Son of God, He removes fear from us. You've got all this chaos going on, you've got all these things happening, and you can't control all of it, but I am is right there with you, holding on to you, taking care of you. Because if He's got the power to pray for you, if He has the ability to take your place and be your perfection and then take your imperfection from you and take it to the cross and pay it in full so that heaven is yours, He can deal with all the fears that come in this life. Jesus truly is the Son of God. No wonder we react. No wonder we praise. All right, ready for this? This is going to come as a complete and total shock to you. Guess who reacts first? Yep, Peter. Peter is the one who says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." And so he steps out of the boat and he walks on the water. And he's got his eyes focused on his Lord and his Savior, and he makes his way to him. But then he starts looking around and he starts seeing all the wind and the waves that he's been fighting all night long. And that distracts him, that gets him scared again, and he starts to sink. But he reacts again, "Lord, save me." Jesus reaches out, grabs him by the hand. "You of little faith, why did you doubt? If you had confidence in my promise that said come, enough confidence that you actually stepped out of this boat and you started walking along the water, what made you think that promise would change? What distracted you? And distracted your faith from something else? You took your eyes off of me and you started looking at the sea." Peter and Jesus step back into the boat. And the wind is completely calm. And the rest of the disciples react as well. Truly this is the Son of God. When He prays for us, takes our place in life and in death, and guarantees it with His resurrection that you've got the forgiveness of sins, no wonder we praise. When He removes fear from us, when He promises that He's always going to be there and never going to leave our side, He receives praise from us. Where do you do that? Well, obviously here, you could genuinely argue that this becomes the foundation. We know that our Lord and our God says, let's not give a meeting together. He wants us gathering together. He wants us here. And what you and I do on a Sunday morning often becomes the foundation for everything else that we do. Well, there's other places to praise. It's not limited to just this time. You've got all the Bible studies that go on here. You've got opportunities to serve. Some of them are very noticeable. Some of them are going on and we don't even know what's happening. But it's opportunities to praise. It goes on in your homes. As those meditations are read, as that Bible is read, as you spend that time in your own devotions, as you just simply talk about your Lord and your God in day-to-day life. The best praise that you and I offer to our Lord and our God is trust. When you stay focused on Jesus, no matter what you're doing, no matter where it is, no matter when it is, every aspect of life is spent locked on Jesus. Peter faltered at that a little. He took his eyes off his Savior and started looking at the things around him. You and I do that too. We may leave every Sunday morning ready to go, renewed, rejuvenated. Now I'm going to serve my Lord and my Savior, but then I take my eyes off and I start doing other things again. And that's when Jesus says, stop looking at the storm, look at me. No matter what you have to face, no matter where you are in life, no matter what is going on, you focus in on Him, and He's the one who's going to guide you away from the sin, away from the doubts, away from the temptations. He is not there to kind of give you an excuse to keep on doing what you're doing when you know what's wrong, because He'll forgive me anyway. Lock your eyes on Him. And He receives our praise. Because Jesus truly is the Son of God. He prays for us. Your perfect substitute, supplying what you could not give as if you did. He removes fear from us. So you and I can be absolutely confident that as you and I walk through life, He's right there holding on to us. That's why He receives praise from us. Constantly. Always. Because truly, Jesus is the Son of God. Amen.